I hope you guys know that your pastor teacher is a man of deep prayer. I've heard him pray several times, and I'm no longer going to condone him to make this prayer, that the Lord will shut him up if he is not going to be saying something the right way. And so I'm afraid he's been shut up today. I don't think that's the reason. I don't really think it's that prayer that's done it. And it's, in fact, Melanie is the one that's lost the voice. But Howard's been under the weather with the flu bug. And I always dread the Saturday afternoon call because I don't know what that might mean. It's better than the Sunday morning call because it's hard to prepare a sermon on the way to church. So I got a call yesterday afternoon, and so I have put together some things. I pray that you guys will bear with me as it is not the most scholarly version that I could provide for you, but I don't trust in me at this point. I trust in the Lord. And I know that he has words for you that he will use through my foolish mouth to speak to you. But look forward to sharing this with you today. But the one thing I do know that we need is the Holy Spirit's help, because the Holy Spirit was there when this stuff was written and continues to convict and show us through God's Word today what these things mean and how we may apply them to our lives. So let's take a moment and pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have superintended through time and space, through the course of history, these words, that they would be brought out today. I thank you that you have used your Holy Spirit by men of old, men of contemporary times to interpret and to continue to bring forth the fruit, to closely examine and to be able to tell exactly what you have for us in your word and how you want us to live. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us by the preaching of your word, by the foolishness that is brought about through. And, Father, that you would help us to live together as the body of Christ, as you called us to do. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture passage today is from the book of Ephesians. Be in Ephesians 4. And be reading verses 1 through 16. And I've got an NIV Bible up here that I usually work out of, but you may have ESV or something else out there. I'll actually be talking a little bit about some of the different versions today and some of the various translations that you get out of this. But Ephesians is real interesting in that six chapters and the first three kind of build together this picture. If you've read it many times, you know the theme of being in Christ. And so it's this idea of us living together as the body of Christ, that we're not just these separate planets out roaming around through space, but that we actually work together as a system of individuals that make up the full body. And chapter 3 sort of builds that, 1 through 3 builds sort of that picture. 4 begins to talk about, okay, now what? How should we then live in the body of Christ? So that's where we're starting today. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of our Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. I'm looking at my crowd today, and there's an off chance that's a 50-50 shot with you guys on this, but maybe less. When I was a kid growing up, there was an old TV show, detective show, which seemed to be popular. It was way before the CSI shows of today, but just when, you know, there's a mystery or a crime, and there's a detective. That's just how it was. And there was a guy named Columbo. I don't know if you guys remember him or not. Peter Falk was Columbo, and he was kind of a short guy, kind of a little bit maybe portly. You could never tell because he always have a big raincoat on. Usually sort of had a cigar coming out of the side of his mouth. Hair was usually messed up, kind of disheveled. And he would show up at these crime scenes or where there was, you know, maybe some interrogation going on. And he would just sort of walk around a little bit, and he might ask a question, oh, by the way, you know, this or that, and try to just... But he was very observant. He was able to approach it in a non-offensive manner. You know, he was able to just sort of almost sidle up to it, and then everything came clear. And then in the end, he had the answers. Nobody understood the way that he did it because he just sort of wandered around and it just kind of came together. Well, I don't mean to be a detective at all, but the way that we approach this, I feel a little bit like Columbo, that I feel the need to just sort of gently step near to it and ask a question or two, maybe a leading question here or there. So I hope you'll bear with me as we go through some of this and look at what's going on here. What Paul's trying to tell the Ephesians, it's interesting. Megan and I were able to travel to Ephesus years ago, and it's one of those few cities of ancient times where the whole thing's still there for the most part. I mean, the aqueducts are there. You can see them. The library, the old baths and everything. The roads. The amphitheater, it's all there. And you really get the feel for how a culture lived. But the interesting thing about it is, while it's all there, there's no people there. There's no one living in this culture anymore. It's a ruin, but it's a perfectly kept ruin. And so it's kind of a reminder of these people that Paul was speaking to, that were it not for the gift of God and His grace, we're going to go away, and we've got other things to do. All that we're working on, all this stuff that's all around us, is not going to matter in the long run. You're not going to be here to enjoy it, and even though it may still be here, you're not, and there might not even be people there in that area to enjoy it. So it's a reminder of how we're to act within the body of Christ for the things that are eternal and the things that really do matter. So as we step into this, he starts out talking about how we're to walk. So as we look at walking. The idea of making our calling in a worthy way, that just, it makes us a little bit crazy to think about worthiness. Whenever we see that in the Bible, it gets a little bit iffy for us. We get a little bit nervous when we think about being worthy, because we just think, well, we're not. We can't be worthy. But the idea here isn't so much that we're worthy of anything, but that the way that we do things, the manner that we uphold ourselves and the way that we walk, is one that becomes what we've been given. We're acting in response to what God has done. So here are a quick checklist to see how we're doing. He mentions humility and gentleness, and those kind of go together. Humility being a lowliness of mind, which is hard for us to have. I know it's hard for me to have at times. Pride tends to make us, we've got to be ourselves. We've got to be able to put out there whatever we're doing. It's hard to step back and have a lowliness of mind and expect, but that's sort of the Columbo thing, just sort of easily walking up to it and not thinking too much of myself, unassuming, not that I'm important at all. It's that my brother in Christ is the one who I'm here to hear. So humility and lowliness of mind, gentleness and meekness, a way about ourselves that we're not an aggressive and overbearing toward others. Are these the ways that we're acting? Are these the ways that we're responding to the call of God? Patience, and then bearing with one another in love. That word patience there is a really, really cool word. It actually builds out to long suffering. Actually, a long fuse is what it means. Macrothumia. Thumia is to have a short fuse, so like just blow up at things. So macro makes it bigger. So to have a long fuse, I don't know about you, but it's difficult for me at times to have a long fuse, to continue to let it sort of smolder and burn along while, you know, whatever it is going on. Maybe it's grating on my nerves. But that's again, if I've come into it with humility and gentleness, it's easier to have a little bit of a longer fuse to go on along. I mean, you that are parents can or have been parents can recognize that, you know, sometimes there's a story that comes up and you're trying to hear the recount of what's happened, and we got things to do, there's things to go, but we need to hear the whole thing about whatever the child has said. There's a sense in which we're all that parent to another believer, that another believer is a child to us, and they need to be able to bring these things out. But we need to have our long sufferingness, to have our longer fuse, so that that just doesn't blow up and say, okay, I got to go, got to do something else. We need to be able to bear one another in love, because that bearing isn't just you know, standing there. It may be to bring on that burden. It may be to, you know, when sometimes you ask that fateful question of somebody when they come into your office, or maybe you go by to see them, how's it going? And then they're just ready to unload. Let me tell you, so and so this and this happened, and I just, you know, my knee, and I mean, you hear the whole deal. Are you walking in a manner worthy of your calling when you start hearing that? Are you gentle? Are you meek? Do you have a long fuse? Are you bearing that on? Because it's not just, you know, counting the minutes until it's over. It may be bearing it. It may be taking some of that burden upon yourself. It may be walking a mile with that brother or sister in Christ, or walking a mile with them, bringing them to Christ. You don't know where you're called in that. I'm just asking. You know, that's sort of the Columbo way to step aside, just ask a question and step away. But what you see within this attitude of the believer who's responding to the call, you see a lot of the fruits of the Spirit. You see gentleness and patience and love. So it's clear that the work of the Spirit is in you when your behavior comes out like this. And so as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that's how we're doing it. That's sort of the way we walk, as it were. As we step from there, we've got to be focused in our walk, though. And that's where you see this. You kind of hear the alliteration and the tone that come from, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You hear that one, one, one. It actually occurs seven times, three times respecting the Trinity. And you might sometimes say, well, I don't see the Trinity in the Bible. Well, it's all over the Bible. Here's just one spot. If you read very long, you'll see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit appear like that. But also recognizing there's one of each, and that they are together, yet again one. The other four times sort of relate to exactly our aspects of redemption, our hope and our faith, and how our baptism and our body work together in that. But the idea is that as we are in this walk, as we're carrying along these traits in the manner worthy of our calling, we're focused. We have a focus because we have a hope and we have a faith. All these things are focused together. We're not all over the place. We're not just jumping on board. Well, this seems like a good idea. I'll take this train for a while. Well, it's not really working out. I'll go and try this one. You know, we have a focus about what we do. We live according to God's word. And so we don't just fly all over the place. We're able to stay focused on it. We're able to respond. And that's why we can even begin to bear somebody's burden, right? Why we're able to even begin to act in a humble and gentle way. Because without that, we're just, you know, we're moving on to whatever's best for us. But I know I sometimes get distracted. I sometimes have difficulty with this focus. I have the ability to become double-minded, and I don't know about you, but it's a difficult thing, and so I need to be reminded. I need to have this focus. It's a call to not be double-minded, but to focus on the oneness and the oneness of our purpose as we make this walk. And then as we step from there, you kind of get a little sidebar here from Paul as he talks about ascending on high, and you recognize real quickly this ascended and descended language, and we read earlier in the Apostles' Creed. I looked at it in the Trinity, and it doesn't have anything funny in the Trinity, but you know, if you've ever taken the time and seen the asterisk there onto he descended into hell, that is, he continued in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day. Some churches don't include that descended into hell language. The Methodists, the Wesleys, were known for that. They didn't approve of that part of the creed. Others may say something like descended into Hades or into Sheol or under the power of death. And it can be a little bit confusing what actually is being talked about there. And I kind of wondered about that over the years, because I've been in different churches and seen it in and seen it out, not really sure what it was doing there. But I think as we start to look at really Christ's work, understanding his death, both body and soul, becomes a bit clearer. Calvin had some good information about that in his commentary. He says, "But we must seek a surer explanation apart from the creed of Christ's descent into hell. The explanation given to us in God's Word is not only holy and pious, but also full of wonderful consolation. If Christ had died only a bodily death, it would have been ineffectual. No, it was expedient at the time for him to undergo the severity of God's vengeance to appease his wrath and satisfy his judgment. For this reason, he must also grapple hand to hand with the armies of hell and the dread of everlasting death." And with that, you begin to see a little bit bigger picture of what goes on with this descent into hell. It's a bit of a sidebar from the remainder of our conversation about our walk, but I think it begins to really put an exclamation point on why we are so bold in what we do. Because it wasn't just that he came back to life. I mean, Lazarus did that. This isn't the idea of, I was in this life, I was dead a minute, and now I'm back in this life and we're going on. It's far from that. He overcame the death, not just not being alive anymore, the death, the eternal death. There's a hymn in number 327 called One Day He's Coming, and a version that I've heard has a verse in it that says, death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. And it's that powerful. It's not that he just was down and back up, because if you're not careful, it becomes just that. He died, he rose again. I mean, it's not that simple, and it's far from that minimal. It's huge. It's that he was under this power of death, the death that would not for him keep us under, but because of him, he overcomes, and we may as well. It's so much deeper. Calvin continues, "The point is that the creed sets forth what Christ suffered in the sight of men, and then appositively speaks of that invisible and incomprehensible judgment which he underwent in the sight of God, in order that we might know not only that Christ's body was given as the price of our redemption, but that he paid a greater and more excellent price in suffering in his soul the terrible torments of a condemned and forsaken man." Because he's there in death, in the grave, descending for my sins and yours. Not just being dead because his body stopped working. He's there, and the only purpose, the only reason, is to bear in his body what you and I deserve. You know, Calvin continues, "Christ therefore praying with tears and loud cries is heard for his fear." That's from Hebrews. "He does not pray to be spared death, but he prays not to be swallowed up by it as a sinner, because he there bore our nature. And surely no more terrible abyss can be conceived than to feel yourself forsaken and estranged from God, and when you call upon him, not to be heard. It is as if God himself had plotted your ruin. We see that Christ was so cast down as to be compelled to cry out in deep anguish, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" See, it's not just the loneliness of being separated from his Father. And this is his Father with whom he's had perfect communion since the beginning of creation. He was there with him in creation. Perfectly. Never separated. Now separated. Now under the power of death. Under the burden of our sins. The sins of the world. Under the burden of his Father's wrath for our sins. And so there's got to be an isolation. There's got to be a torment of crying out and never being heard. And I don't know if that's a torment that's it's like being in a perfectly dark room and you have no orientation, no way to go. You can't find the light, and so you don't even know where to try to get help. If you're screaming for help and knowing that no one would ever hear you, or maybe the noise is unbearable. Maybe you're not heard because there's so many voices over yours, so many noises, so much agony. I don't know. But I know that there's a separation. And I know that isolation was more than any of us could have taken. There's no one that could have overcome that except our Savior. Yet he did. And praise God for that. And surely unless his soul shared in the punishment, he would have been the redeemer of bodies alone. But there's two sides to that, because it's not just the body. It's the body and soul are redeemed. And so we do have eternal life in him and through him. And so that's sort of Paul's side note there. With that depth of understanding, though, of what he has done, and he says now that he gives gifts, now shouldn't we graciously receive those gifts? Let's look at some of those that are given. Coming down here in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And I think it's helpful in looking at those gifts that are given. First of all, do we recognize those that are as gifts that are given to us? Do we appreciate them as gifts? I think that's an important distinction to make initially. It's helpful to me to look at them with respect to the verbs that go along with each of those offices or titles, sort of the nouns or names that go along with that. Apostles are sent out. And notice that they're mentioned first here. Apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, we're told earlier in Ephesians. And so that's got to be the foundation. Well, they're sent out as apostles. Prophets are interpreting and revealing and bringing revelation. You see them both Old and New Testament. You got, John revealing and prophesying in New Testament with Revelation. You've got, all the older prophets with Zechariah and Micah. So you kind of see both sides of that. But then you also have the apostles that were called out for a specific purpose, sent out in order to begin to spread the gospel and to establish the church. Separately there from evangelists in this case. So that's a cornerstone, Jesus being the cornerstone, but that's the foundation that's put together there. Next come evangelists, and you see those in the New Testament. You think like Timothy and Philip and others, Epaphras. And they're the ones that are bringing. So you see that verb that kind of have a different appreciation there for what they're doing. And then finally, it looks like two separate things, but this is actually one together, shepherds or pastors and teachers. And I had never caught that before, but I listen a lot to Harry Reeders, a Presbyterian pastor at the PCA Church in Birmingham. And it always starts out with pastor, teacher, Harry Reeder. And I didn't know why, if it was hyphenated or there's a slash there or whatever. Well, this is why. It comes right here from Ephesians 4. It's pastor, teacher. That's an office that's been given to handle the local church. You've got apostles and prophets that are the cornerstone of the church living forward. You've got evangelists that are itinerant and out in traveling and spreading the word. But you've got shepherds that are localized. They're localized to that particular pasture, okay? But that idea. And so the verbs that go along with that, shepherds are there to care for and control and to lead the flock. I just ask you, and I ask myself, am I submitting to that? Am I receiving that care? Am I receiving that control. It's a word. It's part of what's required there. And am I receiving that leadership? You know, we think of the idea in Scripture of God and Jesus as shepherd. Think of the 23rd Psalm. We're being led through the valley, but you know, we're comforted through that. But we're not comforted without a rod and a staff. You know, those are there for a reason. They're there to bring us back in line. Otherwise, we'd be out. We'd be well out of line. I mean, it's kind of like the guardrails. Would you rather have the pain of hitting the rail, or would you rather have the pain of going off of there and into whatever's next, off the cliff or into the river or whatever? Sometimes it's that little bit of pain from hitting the rail or the rod that gets us a little bit that we need to get back in line. Maybe that's a word preached from the pastor. Maybe it's a word of rebuke from a brother. Maybe it's conviction from reading God's word. Maybe it's the lifestyle or the witness of a child. It's convicting. But it brings us back in line as long as we have the oneness of purpose and the calling that we're walking in to refer back to. And that's the important part here. So are we receiving these gifts? Are we allowing them to be worked in our lives? Because they've got purposes. And they've got purposes for us. As it comes on down here, it says that, what's it for? Beginning in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Some may have the King James. I believe it says equip the saints for the works of ministry. And I thought the minister was the one that did ministry. You know, I thought there was a, you know, there's a reverend or a pastor, and there's a, you know, maybe a youth minister or a music minister or, you know, assistant, whatever, all those people. This says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're called to ministry, every one of us. There's not a one of us that's not called to ministry. And I don't know if we're receiving those gifts with that in mind, because that's what we're here for. And not everybody's going to have the same version of that. Not everyone's going to have the same sphere of influence. Not everyone's going to have the same opportunities and walk in life that allow you to minister to certain people. But you have some. You have some around you, whether it's family, whether it's workplace, whether it's society, whether it's those you seek and encounter. We've been called to this ministry, and we've been given these gifts. And woe to us if we're not using them. And look, the nice thing here is it kind of gives you the picture of the process of sanctification. Shows you what we're building toward. It says, until we attain unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, and measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I don't see that so much as, you know, those are things that are partially achievable or attainable within this life. I see that as an ultimate completion and perfection in glory. But that we should be moving toward that. These should be things that we're moving toward. We're not just continuing to be children in the Word, not just on the milk, but we're moving on to the meat. We're moving on to a unity of faith, to a unity and oneness together as the body, not drifting further apart, not further isolating ourselves in our lives and in the things that we do and the ways that we act. And lastly there, so it says that we won't be children, not that children are bad, but children are young. Children are impressionable. Children are not as mature. They haven't experienced as much. We need to be older and more mature in our faith. We won't be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And some of you are older than me, and you've seen lots of winds of doctrine over your years, and things that have come and gone. Things that have taken people astray. Spirits of the age. In my short life, I've seen a number of them, and I know that they continue. And they're the spirit of this world. I recognize that. But they've been here, and they will continue to be. We're called to move beyond those. We're called to be beyond that. To not be tossed to and fro by the waves. What do you need? What do you need to control your ship? You got to have a sail. You got to have an anchor. You have things that can root you to where you need to be, that can moor you to the dock or wherever you need to be, that can steer you and guide you. You got to have rudders, and you, that's what we're being given in each other, in the body of Christ, to be built up and by God's word. These words here, every wind of doctrine, human cunning, that's pure deception. That's just people cheating you out of the truth. Don't be cheated out of the truth. And then craftiness and deceitful schemes, which clearly points to the work of Satan. We think to Genesis 3, and that serpent was described as more crafty or subtle. I love that word, subtle, than all the other creatures. You know, those snares are out there. He is there. He uses what he's got in this world, where he still has limited control, though he's been defeated ultimately, to trip us up. He's not interested in turning people to the dark side. He's just interested in having Christians who are distracted. That's a win for him. So, you know, it's important for us to maintain our focus, to have the focus of purpose, the oneness of purpose, and to be living together in accord with that, receiving these gifts and being worthy of the walk that we've been given. But there's one last thing here, and it's kind of the last thing Columbo says. Oh, by the way, one more question. It says that we're to speak the truth in love. That's hard. It's hard enough to speak it. I mean, when there's a situation, you ever had that feeling where you said, I've gotta tell him about that. He can't let him go on having that situation. The truth in love is tough. It's even harder to hear it. But we're told in Scripture, Proverbs 27, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. You know, oh that you're knocked down by that guardrail, okay, and not left to go off the cliff. That's the truth in love. That's what we're to do in bearing one another along. That's sometimes taking ourselves down a notch to say, hey, I'm sorry, but here's the way it's got to be. This is what God's Word says. We speak the truth in love. It's not always popular. If we're going for popular, we're in the wrong game. And that's good for God. I mean, God's not running for God. He's God. So he doesn't have to be popular. But he is truthful, and he's faithful, and we can trust that. So as a walk away, let me ask you, how are you walking? How are we walking? Are we walking selflessly or selfishly? How are we living? Are we living as one body together, working together as a body does? Are we working as many members, often in opposition to each other, often without regard for each other? Are we receiving those gifts? Are we doing that graciously, as we should gifts? Because the word there, gracious, gratis, free, it's free. You know, you didn't have to do anything for it. You couldn't have done anything for it. Are we receiving those things? Are we looking at them with contempt? Are we ignoring them? Are we leaving them dusty in the corner? Because we're, you know, woe to us if we're not able to answer for using what we've been giving. And finally, how are we using what we have been giving? Are we doing that to build up? Are we doing it to break down? Are we looking for opportunities to look at my brother in Christ and say, you know what, I really appreciate what God's given you. I really appreciate your ministry in this way. I really appreciate all that you've been able to do to help this situation or that situation. I want to praise you, praise God for that, and edify the body of Christ, being built up one with another. Because that gives us boldness. I mean, how do you feel when someone compliments you? I mean, and especially for something that God's done in you. I mean, that's wonderful. I hope you find opportunities to do that with others. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you that you've called us to your word. It's a hard word. It's hard to speak the truth in love. It's hard to lay aside our wants and our particular fleshly needs to look to what our brother and sister in Christ needs. It's a difficult task to stand before our pastors, our elders, those that have been placed in authority, and receive a rebuke, to receive words of instruction that we may not like, that we may wish were said another way, that we may wish were done another way. But Father, you have graced us with these gifts. Father, help us to receive them graciously. Help us to be faithful stewards of them, to use them as you've called us to. Help us to have a oneness of purpose with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might be a useful body for you, that we would not work against each other and to the detriment of the kingdom, but building up and strengthening, bearing along, covering over offenses with love. Father, I thank you for the ministry of this congregation, those that you have called. Pray that you would continue to bless them. Pray today for Howard and Melanie, that you bring healing to them, for continued healing for Betty Brown, for the families of those who have lost loved ones during this past week, and for Miriam, that you bring healing to her. Just ask, Lord, that you continue to bring strength amongst your people, that you, besides the physical strengthening that you would bring, the opportunity for healing and the work of your hand in their lives, I pray that you would bring spiritual strengthening, that people would be amazed by what you would do and would only know that your hand had been upon them. Pray that you continue to grow your church, that you would send out missionaries to the ends of the earth, that you would be pleased to fulfill the entirety of the Great Commission in baptizing and making disciples of the nations. I pray that you would make us useful in your hands in so doing. We pray all these things now in the name of your Son, as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.